Scripture reading this evening will be taken from the book of John, John 6, 51 through 53, and then 66 through 71. John 6, 51 through 53. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Verse 66. For that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12.
According to the verses that were just read, there were some people who stopped following the Lord. They appear to have distanced themselves from Jesus because they did not like what they heard. Jesus made some statements about his flesh and his blood. These people found the information to be objectionable, and they went their way. This is not a reference to the Lord's Supper. This is a figurative description for what Jesus taught. The Lord said that people needed to digest. They needed to be receptive to his teachings. From the final 15 or so verses in John 6, it seems that Jesus spoke this information. He presented this material to test people. He provided this information to the Jews to sift the hearts of those who were present. As you look at what's said in John 6, you find that this technique was effective. It did work. Part of the people who heard this information were distressed by it. They said, well, we don't want any part of this, and they left. There were also some people like Peter who heard the information, and they made a commitment to Jesus that was even firmer. They decided to stay around and learn more. If you were here last Sunday night, you heard some information, some preliminary observations about Bible contradictions. It was noticed in our time together that skeptics have alleged that there are hundreds, in fact, well over 1,000 contradictions in the Bible. We noted that in spite of a number of allegations, not one has ever been substantiated, one has never been proven. We noted that in each case of the alleged conflicts, the passages can be reconciled. Last week, we also presented a couple of reasons as to why God put together a book that has passages that seem to conflict. Tonight, I want to introduce for your consideration another reason why the Bible was constructed in such a way where it appears that some passages contradict or conflict one with another. And this first reason is based upon John 6. Alleged contradictions, from what I can tell, exist in the sacred pages because they are one more means of testing the hearts of men and women. There are some who see passages that seem to conflict and they say, well, that's it. The Bible's not from God. The passages are contradictory. And they shut the Bible and dismiss any case for Christianity. Others, like the people in John 6, say, we want to learn more. Is there a way to reconcile these two or three or how many ever passages are involved? The passages that at first seem to be at odds with one another are a lot like the thought in Hebrews 4, verse 12. That's a famous verse. You may remember that the Hebrew writer said that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to discern between the spirit, the joints, and the marrow. The writer goes on to say that the Word of God functions in such a way where it can discern or judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. We've probably heard that passage a number of times. It's a great verse, but how does the Bible accomplish those things? How does it serve as a judge of the heart? How does it discern things that in some other cases might be very difficult or impossible to discern? Well, one of the ways that God's Word cuts, if you will, or discerns the things described by the Hebrew writer, is through the alleged contradictions in Scripture. When a person finds two or more passages that seem to disagree, how do they respond to the text? Do they shake their head and toss away the Bible? Or do they study and see if the passages can somehow go together? The Word of God was constructed in such a way where it separates those who are really interested in finding truth from those who are not. And this is consistent with other parts of the Bible. We have in Scripture a number of references to people who were told or were seeking things. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus spoke about seeking first the kingdom. In Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus again in the Sermon on the Mount spoke of seekers, and he said that those who seek will find. In Acts 17:27, we are told that men should seek God. And after people became Christians, Colossians 3:1, they were told to continue seeking things that were above. We also have Hebrews 11:6. And this last passage says that God is a rewarder of the people who seek him. So as we think about Bible contradictions, we have a number of passages related to that to show that they sift the heart and that they help distinguish who is a seeker from who is not. The person who is not interested in seeking truth sees a problem, they shut the text, and that's the end of it. But the person described by Matthew 7, the person described by Hebrews 11 verse 6, these people want to know more. To help us deal with some of the passages where alleged contradictions occur, this evening I want to present some guidelines for your consideration. And hopefully these will help you in your personal study, or if you deal with someone who wants to talk about a Bible contradiction, these are some basic principles that will literally help you put together hundreds of passages where people have said that the text cannot be reconciled. One thing that's important is, are we dealing with the same person, or are we dealing with the same thing? And here's an example. In Matthew 5, verse 16, in these two passages, the first two that I'm giving are two that have been criticized by skeptics. In Matthew 5, 16, Jesus said, "Let your works be seen by others so that they will glorify God." And yet in the next passage, Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that works need to be done in secret. Skeptics have come along and said, look, it cannot be both ways. How can Jesus have said in Matthew chapter 5 that works need to be done publicly, that they need to be openly, that they need to be seen, and then in Matthew 6 say that, you know, people need to be quiet, they need to do things in secret? Skeptics have said that the passages cannot be reconciled. Well, they can be reconciled. They do go together because the same subject matter is not being discussed in both passages. It's true that Jesus is talking about works, but he's talking about different kinds of works. In Matthew 6, the context shows that Jesus is referring to the people who boast and brag about what they do. It is true that good works are to be done, and in Matthew 5:16, Jesus says that people need to see those works. But in Matthew 6, he makes the point that if we show off, if we're trying to elevate ourselves by what we're doing, then that is wrong. So it's really the attitude, if you will, that's different. And if people do not recognize that, then they're going to see a lack of harmony. Another quick example, and this is common sense, but again, believe it or not, skeptics have raised this objection as well. In Acts 6, we are told that James was killed. Skeptics will then, or have then, turned about three chapters over in the book of Acts, and they read about James. He was at a conference in Jerusalem. And skeptics have said, well, that cannot be. If he was killed in Acts 12, how can the writer talk about him in Acts 15? Well, that's not a difficult problem, because two different people had the name James. And that solves the difficulty. Other alleged contradictions involve time or chronology. In one case, criticism has been based upon Judas. Skeptics have come along and said, well, now look, there are passages in the New Testament which say that Judas was a disciple of Jesus. He was someone who was with the group. They would turn to passages like Matthew 10, verses 4, 5, and 18. This passage talks about the 12. Judas is specifically named in verses 4 and 5. In Matthew 10, verse 18, we are told that Judas and the other 12 were sent out on a limited commission. They were given the authority to cast out demons and perform other miracles. But in John 17, verse 12, this same man, Judas, is described as a son of perdition. Skeptics have said it cannot be both ways. If this man was a son of perdition, John 17, 12, how can he also be listed as a member of the apostolic group and someone who was in fellowship with the other apostles, Matthew chapter 10, verses 4, 5, and 18? How could he be both good and bad at the same time? Those passages cannot be reconciled. Well, if we were dealing with the same period of time, there would be a Bible contradiction. But such is not the case. When you examine the time period that's involved, there is a span of about 2 years between Matthew chapter 10 and the information in John chapter 17. So it's true there was a period of time when Judas was part of the group, Matthew 10. He participated just as the other apostles participated. But as time continued to march on, he moved further and further away from what was right, and finally he did become the son of perdition. He did turn on his Lord in such a way where Jesus was betrayed. Another alleged contradiction is in the area of time is based upon the Lord's crucifixion. If you look at the gospel accounts, you find in Mark's account, Mark 15:25, that Jesus was crucified at the third hour. If you look at John's account, John 19 verses 14 and 15, you have some information that does not seem to be consistent with Mark's account, because it says that Jesus came before Pilate at the sixth hour. Now, if Jesus is crucified at the third hour, how can he appear before Pilate at the sixth hour? That would seem to be impossible. Well, the answer is found in the fact that the biblical writers drew from two different ways of reckoning time. There was a way that the Romans counted time, and there was a way that the Jews counted time. And if we look at the text from this perspective, we find that John used Roman time and Mark used Jewish time. And that allows the accounts to flow just as the biblical writers intended. So again, there is no conflict. Aside from seeing if the same person or the same time period is under discussion, there are about 10 other points that are generally helpful in allowing people to study and resolve passages that seem to be contradictory. And I'm going to give these to you in short order. We'll give a few examples as well, I believe, but these are going to be fairly fast. We must first of all consider the speaker. In looking at passages that seem to conflict, who was doing the talking? This is important because there are some places where we are told about things that were spoken by Satan. For example, in Genesis 3 verse 4, the Bible says that if Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they would not die. Well, that doesn't sit well with the rest of Scripture. That's inconsistent with other parts of the Bible. How do we reconcile it? Well, we reconcile it because those words were spoken by Satan. Here is a man or a being, shall we say, that lied. And since he was not speaking the truth, there is no conflict. We have an accurate record of what he said, but what he said was a lie. Knowing who the speaker was makes some difficulties immediately disappear. We must also remember the fact that sometimes the same subjects are treated from different viewpoints, different standpoints. And this allows some passages that seem to be conflicting to be immediately reconciled. It's just like observing light. Light comes down, and the light may seem to be different if we change where we're standing. Same light, same influence, but the view, shall we say, is affected based upon where we stand. And the same is true with Scripture. Depending upon where people were standing, depending upon how something was stated, there can seem to be some differences. Some passages, for example, are viewed in a spiritual way. Other passages are viewed in a secular or in a literal way, whereas some other verses are figurative. Passages that seem to be conflicting and contradictory are sometimes explained simply by the viewpoint of the writer. There are some passages that can be explained by their arrangement. Sometimes people in the gospel say, well, look, Matthew's account goes this way, but Mark's account has this one before that one. How can that be explained? Well, the answer is sometimes Bible writers used the sequence of time. They put things in chronological order, just as, you know, A, B, C, D, and E. Then we also have examples in Scripture of where writers used a topical system. And if someone is using a topical system or that kind of arrangement, then obviously the chronology may not be exactly right. And there are some passages that are explained in this way as well. Someone says, well, what about the places where numbers disagree? And this is an area where skeptics often get very, very excited, especially in the Old Testament. They will pick out a passage where numbers are given, and then they will look at another passage, perhaps in the New Testament, perhaps in another Old Testament reference, and they will find that the numbers do not match. And they say, well, look, the numbers must match. They do not. Therefore, there is a contradiction. These two things cannot be reconciled. Well, again, it is possible to deal with these passages in life. We sometimes find that figures differ. How many bones are in the human body? Well, for the average person, they probably don't know. But I'll tell you this, for the people who have counted that up, they come up with different figures. You might think that, medical doctors, the people who are teaching in our medical schools, they would have an exact figure, and probably some of them do. But the figures for the number of bones in the body do vary. How come? It is because people are sometimes allowed to count things differently. Are people wrong? Is it impossible to know how many bones are in the human body? No. How many fingers do we have? Well, someone might say we have 8 fingers and we have 2 thumbs. Another person, in counting the digits that we have, if we have a full set, might say 10. Is one right and the other wrong? Well, again, it kind of depends on how we're going to count. We might say 8 and we might say 10. And surely we would find that both answers would be acceptable. So again, this deals with a perspective. Sometimes in the Bible we have a certain group of counted, where a situation, for example, where the leaders may not be counted. They were excluded for some reason. And that kind of thing happens in life as well. And this is one of the things that we need to remember when we deal with the Bible. We allow for this in other areas of life, and Scripture needs to be given this same kind of grace, the same kind of understanding. When we deal with the Bible, we must also give some consideration to speech and culture. Even now, there are some quirks in language. There are quirks in culture that help explain things, and this is also the case with the Bible. We must give consideration to the fact that in the Bible, there are some things that have more than one name. And that poses a problem for people sometimes. But when we realize, and again, that's a fact that we see in the secular realm. But when we understand that fact, then again, some of the passages where people have come to and read them and shouted conflict, the difficulties disappear. We need to bear in mind that there are some places where the writers talk about a person by using more than one name. And there are some passages that are explained by this. Furthermore, we need to remember that the Bible was written in 3 different languages: Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Before an alleged contradiction is made, attention must be paid to the original languages. And that's not something that everybody can do, but there have been people who have been qualified over the years, people who were skilled in the languages that have dealt with some of the contradictions and shown by their understanding of the original language that there is no contradiction. The best example for this that I can find, and I looked this up on the internet, and there are just web page after web page where you can find this on skeptic sites. But they offer a contradiction based on Acts 9 and Acts 9:7 and Acts 22:9. In Acts 9:7, the Bible says that while Saul was on the road to Damascus, there were some people who were with him, and these people heard the voice. The text is clear. But as you look at Acts 22, verse 9, the text says that while Paul was on the road, or Saul was on the road with these men, they did not hear the voice. And skeptics have said, now look, this is definitely a Bible contradiction. It cannot be both ways. Either they heard the voice, or they did not hear the voice. And there are 2 passages in Scripture where the opposite thing is said. On the one hand, Acts 9:7, they did hear. Acts 22:9, they did not hear. And there is absolutely no way that these 2 passages can be reconciled. Well, is this true? There's a slight difference in the Greek text. The not hearing in Acts 22:9 means not understanding. And again, this is something that we see in the physical realm. How many times have we said to a person, I did not understand that? Oh, we heard them say something, but we did not understand, either because it was garbled in their speech, perhaps there was some background noise. We heard in one sense, we know that something came out of the mouth, but we did not hear in the sense that we understood. And this is exactly the sense of Acts 22, verse 9. And this is why the text is able to read as it does. In Acts 9, 7, there was a sense in which they heard. Acts 22, 9, there was another sense in which they did not hear. So the passage that skeptics sometimes jump up and down and say, we've proven our case, all of a sudden it vanishes as far as the proof. When we think about this area, it's also important to remember that words have multiple meanings. And again, this is not surprising. We find this in English as well. And yet sometimes people will try to attach a single meaning to a word and say, well, look, this meaning cannot be used in this passage. The verses conflict. But again, it's a basic principle of the English language, a basic principle of language in general, that words can have multiple meanings. Well over 1,000 contradictions have been launched against God's Word. And yet, even though skeptics have pounded this issue again and again, web pages have been devoted to it, books have been written about it, all kinds of articles have been written, each contradiction that has been launched against Scripture has been examined and refuted every single time. And as you look at that, you must conclude that the Word of God has stood. That's one of the things that encourages me to believe that Christianity is right, to draw that conclusion, and to continue to live as a child of God. The Bible is a book that has been tested as thoroughly as any document ever has been, and yet it has proven itself to be true time after time. We can believe, we can know for sure, that the Bible is a divine product and that it is God's message to man. And when we come to that conclusion, it becomes imperative for each one of us to live by the precepts, to live by the teachings that we have in it. Tonight, if you're here and you are fully persuaded that God's Word is true, are you doing your best to live by what we find in its pages? There were some people in John 6 who found that way to be too difficult and they turned back. That's sad. Especially now that we have the completed New Testament. We hope that each one who is here has not made that choice, that you'll never make that choice. If you have, in one way or another, you've turned back from the Lord, and tonight we can help strengthen you. We would like to do that in any way that would be suitable for you. If you are someone who would like to continue to study about the credibility of the Bible, we stand ready to do that. Or if you become persuaded that Scripture is right, and that you know you need to take some additional steps. In addition to believing God's Word, you need to fulfill the command to repent, to live as the Bible describes. And this evening before this assembly, you will confess that Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You can know that God will fulfill His promise of forgiveness and the other promises that are found in the pages of His Word. If you believe, are you following the way that we find in these pages? If not, and we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Lord Jesus, I want to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from Thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I know. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Jesus, Thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought Thee, Thou never saidst no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Should we be seated, please? The Lord's Supper has been left prepared.